I'd like you to look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 28 at this very familiar passage as we continue our series in the church, the life of the church. I told you before that these first several sermons, 5, 6, 7, 8 sermons, would be on the basis, the doctrine of what the church is. And then we'll begin to go through the different parts of the life of the church and hopefully very practical things about what we should be doing as people in the church. We're still in that more principial or more theologic section now. And we're talking, at least we have for the last few weeks, about the goals of the church. Last week, we talked about the inside goals of the church. That is, what is our goal for each other? And tonight, we want to talk about what our goal is for the outside world. You know, if you hire somebody, if you are a person who hires anybody, you might be a hiree rather than a hirer. But if you hire somebody, how do you determine if they're doing well? How do you determine it? Well, the best thing that I've been able to do with the very few people that I have hired is to simply go back to the job description and see if they're doing what they were supposed to do according to the job description. If you hired somebody to mow your lawn, but they did a wonderful job of painting your house, that'd be nice, but didn't you hire them to mow the lawn? If you hire somebody to type for you, and they make coffee for you, and they mow the lawn, and they sweep up the house and everything looks wonderful, but no typing has been done. As wonderful as they are and all these wonderful things they did, it would be very important that you might remind them that they were hired to type. The church has a mission. The church has been called to do certain things, and one of the problems in the church down through the years is what people in business call mission creep. You've heard of mission creep, haven't you? You have a goal, you've got a mission, you want to do this particular thing, and yet you end up creeping over to other things as well. Just like the person you hired to type and ended up mowing the lawn, their mission creeped into something that was nice and something good, but they missed their mission. Today we want to talk about the church's outside goal. The inside goal was, as you remember, unity through learning. Secondly, maturity, spiritual maturity. And thirdly, holiness of lifestyle. Those are the three inside goals, the goals we have for each other here. The outside goals of the church, though, are much more narrow. They are narrow. They're easy to mention and state, but sometimes hard to define. And in the world today, and even in our denomination, there is a great deal of discussion about what is the mission of the church. There, you wouldn't believe it, there's been lots of books written, because in some quarters, our mission has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger, and the church is now responsible for doing any number of things that the Bible really talks about for Christians to do, not exactly the church. So in reading a book recently, I read 2 or 3 books this week. It was a long reading week because I wanted to prepare for my thinking on this area. Our mission is really contained in really one passage, and there are others, of course. There are some in our world who talk about our mission being brought out in the Good Samaritan story or another passage in Luke. There's all kinds of passages that people want to say have to do with our mission. But I have become convinced through study this week as well as before that our mission is really contained in that familiar passage that we all know in Matthew chapter 28. How could it be our mission? Well, it's perfectly placed. It was at the end of the life of Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. And as he was leaving, he essentially was ascending and saying, oh, by the way, this is what you're supposed to do. It wasn't a very long commission. Some people have even said it's not just the Great Commission, it's the only commission. When we get to the book of Acts, it is in a sense repeated, not verbatim, but in principle to the apostles by an angel who is talking about, or by Christ and as Jesus is rising again. It is there at the end of Matthew, and then the repeated in principle at the beginning of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see the church doing pretty much what Matthew chapter 28 tells us we ought to do. This, of course, comes at the end of the Gospels. Hear God's word in Matthew chapter 28. I'll begin in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. The first point I want to make to you is that our goal as a church is to make disciples. Our goal as a church is to make disciples. Now, in verse 18, 19, and 20, if you are a Christian and have been a Christian for very long, you have heard dozens of sermons on this particular passage. You may have taught Sunday school on it yourself, and some of you may have even memorized the passage itself. And you've probably seen someone analyze it through the language that God has given us to understand the New Testament with, which is the language of Greek. In this, you will see all kinds of commands, starting in verse 19. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, and then in verse 20, teaching them. There are four main verbs here. Now, there is one verb in the imperative, showing that it is the king verb, it is the main verb, it is the thing that is the most important, and that is the second verb in verse 19 when it says make disciples. This is one Greek word. In your old King James Version, it will actually say teach the nations, except that's not really what discipling means. To make a disciple means you enlist somebody as a follower of Jesus Christ by means of evangelism, and you enlist them into the worship and obedience of the church. You enlist them as a learner. A disciple is somebody who learns and gets information, and his mind, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is renewed daily, as we do not conform to the world, but are renewed by the, or we are renewed in our mind. We are enlisted as followers, we're enlisted as learners, and then the disciple is one who comes close to Jesus Christ himself. He is a communer with Jesus. And we do that by prayer, don't we? And then not only does he come close by means of the cross of Jesus Christ, by means of forgiveness that is offered freely to him in the gospel, by means of his justification, by means of his adoption, whereby he comes to God as a child of God, he draws near, he comes close, and then he enlists himself as a worker in God's kingdom. Discipleship is, as I mentioned this last Wednesday, is four parts of what it means to be a disciple. You're a follower, you're a learner, you're a communer, and you're a worker. If we are a follower, that means we try to live the way Jesus calls us to live, and we worship as a group, as a body, as well as individually. If you're a learner, you're reading, you're studying. If you're a communer, you pray. And you draw near to other people who pray. And if you're a worker, you are doing those things that Jesus did for others and doing what Jesus said to do, which in this case is to make disciples. This simply is our job. It is our job as a church. Now, there is a problem here, and that's where the mission creep comes in. There is a little difference between the church and the kingdom. There is church work, which is make disciples. But the church establishes the kingdom of God, and you'll hear from time to time the phrase kingdom work. Kingdom work is how Christians engage into the culture and change all that is around them, but isn't always simply making disciples. And so some people have tried to essentially say, kingdom work is church work. Yes and no. The church makes disciples, and the disciples go and do the kingdom work. You'll hear a great deal nowadays about the importance of social justice and social service, and the church doing social service and social justice. Many of us years ago remember back in the 1950s how the church, when it became liberal, shifted into pretty much all social services and social justice. But now there's an evangelical move to restore that kind of emphasis as the job of the church. Even somebody as revered as John Stott says that what we ought to do is simply be servants and helpful. That's the calling of all people everywhere. That's the calling of the church, is go out there and make helpful people. And yet it's not really the main job of the church. It can be part of the job of the Christian. It's the job of the Christian to get involved in education. It's the job of the Christian to get involved in healthcare. It's the job of the Christian to get involved in equality and all kinds of good things that are out there. But the church's job is to focus in on making disciples who go and do kingdom work all around. I read somebody this week who says that the job of the church is to create people to go be blessings to others. That's nice, a little broad. Some said, as Stott said, that we just go and serve. And you'll hear from time to time in churches that we appreciate and like, and even some in our own denomination, who say that we ought to be as missional. That's a little phrase that you hear from time to time. Missional. And basically what the missional people are saying is that every Christian's got a little bit of a mission to do, and the church does those missional things through him. It's a fine line here, isn't it? Yes, we all ought to be blessings to others. We all ought to serve others. But the church can get bogged down and miss its own mission of making disciples while Christians themselves are being missional in their lives. The church's job is to share the gospel, to enfold people into the following of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the most important thing. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians ought not to be involved in schools, and ought not to be involved in hospitals, and ought not to be involved in any number of social things. It's what Christians do. But it's not the spear tip of the work of the church. It's when Christians band together to do those good things that they ought to do. The goal of the church is to make disciples. Now, secondly, the goal involves specific directives. Our passage gives us characteristics of making disciples. We've talked to you about what a disciple is, but we've got some characteristics. Now, follow a little bit of this grammar I want to talk to you about. Verse 19. In verse 19, the command, the imperative, is make disciples. It is surrounded in the Greek language with three participles. Kids, tell your parents what participles are. Participles are the ing words. They are accompanying the main one. The first participle, ing word, is go therefore. That's rendered here, go therefore. It's an ing word accompanying making disciples. Then you see the other two ing words, participles in verse 19, that are there as well and are rendered in the English Standard Version as ing words. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's one. And then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, what do these three participles have to do with making disciples? Is it the means? Grammarians think not. Is it how we do it, in other words? Is it the description of making disciples? I would say that they are at the very least characteristics of what the church does when it makes disciples. So let's go over those three ing words first of all. In other words, if you're going to make a disciple, you've got to do those three things. And this is what the church does first of all. The church has to go. Has to go. Now, I've told you that the ing word, go, some people even like to translate it, going. And I've even heard someone says, as you're going, make disciples. That's not a good translation. Because the ing word, sitting on top of, in the Greek language, an ing word sitting before an imperative, takes upon itself the power of the imperative. So, though I appreciate the as you're going phrase that many use, that is, wherever you go, whatever you do, you remember you're making disciples. That's true, and I'm up for that. But the point of it here is, go. See, I put that heavy preacher voice on you, didn't I? It's go. Go, reach, initiate, as an institution, we should be reaching out with that which makes disciples. That is the gospel. Now, sometimes we might be able to bring other things into the gospel. We could help the poor. We could do any number of things that might help us to preach the gospel. But along the way, that gospel has got to be primary in the way in which we look at the world. And so, that is what the church is supposed to be doing. It is supposed to be initiating going. Now, how does the church go? Well, we're going right now. You may not notice that. We're just standing around here, aren't we? But we are in the process, even at this moment, of going, because we are proclaiming in a public way with the doors open, inviting people to come, about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also the people of the church caring. Isn't that interesting? This is the way it fell this morning. Caring about other people. Praying for those that are lost. Knowing the gospel and telling other people. Our principles here in the gospel is preaching the gospel and training you and teaching you how to tell other people about the gospel. And so that's what we're doing. And you and all of us are going as we go. Remember TILT, I mentioned it this morning, our little acrostic, T. Tell somebody about Christ. I, invite somebody to church. That's going, even if they're coming. It's still going. Give some literature to somebody. And those literature may indeed even be the New Testament that the Gideons give out. And then also give a testimony. Tell somebody about how God has helped you. TILT, T-I-L-T, is the way in which the church initiates the gospel. Some people say that we've got to have a program to do that. And in my experience, programs to make disciples, that is, gather up a committee that goes out and talks to other people about Jesus, is fine. We ought to do that constantly. But what's more important is a book I read on evangelism this week, is to develop a culture of evangelism. I have been working for churches for 43 years. And it seems to me that the churches that grow in numbers of unbelievers coming and even believers coming is a church that has a certain, I've said it before, ambiance. But in the words of Max Stearns in this new book, a culture of reaching out to other people. An evangelistic culture, a culture of speaking to others. Not a holy huddle, not where we're just happy to come in among ourselves, but we have this sense that what is in our hearts needs to be shared with those on the outside. The goal of making disciples means that you have going people. People who don't mind spreading the news. And what do you need by that? This book I read is so profound, we're getting a copy for all the elders and that. But what do you need to have a culture of it? Well, you need to have people to believe it. I keep repeating it to myself. I keep repeating to myself, if this is something that changes my life, change my life, and changes the life of so many different people. If this Christianity, this gospel, is something that transforms people, and even in the history of the world has transformed whole nations, if it is, why are we so hesitant to tell others? You may have heard this before, but many years ago, the car manufacturer, Mercedes, discovered the crush, I'm not exactly sure what it's called. It's called the crush front. That's what I'm calling it anyway. You car experts can tell me. You know what I mean. It is the shell of the car that when you have a front impact in your car, that the front of it crushes up and the force goes outward and protects the inside of the car. That was discovered by Mercedes. They refused to get a patent for it. They sent the information to the other car manufacturers. And people said, why are you doing this? And here was the quote, some things are too important not to share. Isn't it a great line? Some things are too important not to share. You see, that's why we ought to go. And I think in the life of some churches, it becomes a part of the culture of the church where we draw together and we learn and we commune and we share and we build each other up. But there is an outward facing mentality that leads us out into the world. We don't go into our businesses. We don't go into our neighborhoods. We don't go into our families thanking God that we have been saved and hoping you can get away from these people. But you go into that world thinking about how in the world can you find a way to talk to these people about Christ. That's an evangelistic culture. And that's more important, in my opinion, in my experience, than any program you could do. We used to have a program for evangelism at one of the churches I did, and we'd go out on Tuesday night and we'd share little booklets with people. And it made our church feel really good that those four people were doing that on Tuesday nights. And when we ever talked about evangelism, they said, yeah, we have an evangelistic church. We have these four people that go out on Tuesday nights. Well, your neighbor needs Christ. That's right. I got to go talk to the four people that are going out on Tuesday nights. And they went out with the little programmatic booklets and they went and did the job. That's not what the early church did. The early church felt the responsibility to go and to turn their heads when they walked out the front door, to turn their heads to the outside and say, what does this mean to me as I deal with people out there in the world? You see, that's what the characteristic is of making disciples. The second characteristic, and still under my point two, is that we church people. I sometimes wonder how organizations that aren't churches talk about the Great Commission so much, because it's very clear in the Great Commission that the gospel and the discipleship of nations has to do with the church. You can see it there in the second ing word that's in verse 19. First is go. The second one is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're not just talking about a rite. We're not just talking about splashing water on somebody. We're talking about the initiatory rite into the church. And it is, in a sense, a sacrament that stands for all that the church is. To tell a new convert all you have to do is pray and read the Bible is absolutely false. You say you pray, you read the Bible, and you have already become a part of God's people, and you must come into a body of believers. You come and you worship and you commune and you have the sacraments. You see, that's what we do. We make disciples and we church them. We fold them into the body of Christ. That's what part of making disciples is. Another characteristic of making disciples is we have to teach people. That's that last ing word in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I remember when I became a Christian, I was enrolled in a 6-week program to tell me everything I needed to know about becoming a Christian. Now, that was worthy of them to try that, and they did that. And I read it, and I did my 6 weeks. I turned it in, and I wrote off to the people who were instrumental in my salvation, and they wrote me back and said, you passed, you're a true Christian now. And that was enough. 6 weeks. I felt pretty good. I was a graduate. Just like my 65-year-old grandfather who preached every Saturday. No. No, that's just the beginning, isn't it? Yes, we ought to be able to fold in people to the church and tell them what the basics are, what the important things are. But it's clear to me, to teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, we are teaching lifestyle and we are teaching doctrine, and it is a lifelong work. Don't they have that over at our college over there in Florence? Lifelong students, and what they mean is gray people who will pay for gray-haired people to pay for classes over there, and call it lifelong learning. I believe that's what they call it. Well, that's what we're up to. That's our job. Lifelong learning. I expect that if I'm preaching, I expect that if your Sunday school is teaching, every person that goes to Sunday school and hears the preaching of God's Word morning and evening and is involved in Wednesday night will learn something every single time that they show up. You're supposed to. You're supposed to. This is not college. This is not a PhD program. But the fact is that this book is a book that many of you have read time and time and time again. And yet I believe I could get an amen or two if I asked for my five oldest people to answer the question, do you still learn something every time you pick up the scripture? I believe there's some amens out there. That's the point. We're in a lifelong learning. We're teaching people. And that teaching isn't just doctrine. But of course, that teaching is to observe. That's observing in truth and observing in lifestyle too. So that's what we do. We make disciples. We make them by going to them, by churching them, and teaching them. That's the job of the church. That's what our main point is. That's what we're up to. That's what we're up to. And you, as believers, are part of that. And yet, of course, your job is even bigger than that. Your job is to go out as part of the Making Disciples group, but also to spread kingdom influence. The church and the kingdom are not identical. The church is here. The kingdom is even bigger. And as you go out and apply all of what you've learned here to every aspect of Christian life and of the life in the world, that's your job to do that. It's our job is to teach the gospel and to make disciples. Sounds like a tough job. Sometimes I appreciate people like Paul Koistra and others who have come here to tell me that we're not doing as bad at it as I feel like we're doing. I wonder, are we doing okay? And yet if you look at the big picture, 11 guys. 11 very scared guys. 11 very scared guys in a upper room with a Savior who was about to disappear. We have come a long way since then, haven't we? We have come a long way since then. And God continues to add to His number. He continues to work and He continues to do things. And why is that? Because of the third point. This goal has supernatural promises. This goal has supernatural promises. This is a beautiful passage for those who are interested in Greek. And we would take our seminarian here and we would say, oh, this is a great one to look at, 18, because you can see this beauty of the Greek language, because there are promises on top and on bottom. This is a promise sandwich made with the best gluten-free bread you've ever seen in your life. And at the top piece of bread and the bottom piece of bread are what we hold the meat of our calling. Make disciples. Oh, we got this bread that'll make it taste so much better. Many of you know that I can't eat bread now. And I go to these places and they say, oh, we've got just the hamburger for you. It's meat. It's tomato. And it's gush right there on your plate. You can eat it. No! Gotta have my bread on top. Gotta have my bread on bottom. Thank the Lord that they make bread I can eat now. I can't eat that wheat business, but I can eat other bread. Because the bread is the best part sometimes. It holds on to the meat. And what's the top of the bread? You can see it there in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the top slice. And look at the bottom slice at the very bottom of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Here are the two pieces of bread that assure us that if we will obey God and if we will point toward making disciples and if we will go and if we will church them and teach them, God, no matter how small our efforts, will get us there because of those two great promises. And the first promise is there. You see it in verse 18. Christ is the greatest authority in the universe. What a statement. We are so used to this passage, aren't we? We're so used to it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Can you just look at that and just stop a moment and think about that passage? All authority. All authority. That is, there is no governing presence. There is no spirit. There is no individual There is no governor, there's no president, there's no senator, there's no boss, there's no CEO, there is no pope, there is no leader that has anything on the governor of all the universe. There is no bully, there is no mean person at school that can even touch the authority. He has the authority to give the command. I remember one time when I was working with some young people, and I gave a command to some young people. I was sort of a young person myself, in my 20s, and I said, "You guys need to do this." And a little kid turned around and says, "You're not my daddy." And I said, "But I hit harder than your daddy, so you know, you're not that young." Yeah, but instead of going into the whole concept of the Westminster Confession of Faith and of authority by the parents and all that, but he was right, I'm not his daddy. But indeed, Jesus Christ is the authority. He is the full authority. He has authority to give the command. We could say, "Jesus, I don't want to make disciples. I'd rather just do something else. I would rather collect litter." And if any of you really are called to that, Cave Street is the place to do it. I'll just tell you that right now. Usually right outside my house. I have no idea what the attraction of my driveway is for empty bags of McDonald's. I have no idea. McDonald's might put something, but throw this into Cave Street when you're finished. You might want to do that. But I have someone who is of the highest authority that tells you that the church is supposed to do this. He is the authority over every situation. There is no rival to his authority. No devil, no individual that can rival him. So if God says to the church, if Jesus says to the church, "Make disciples," we say, "How high?" This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preach. We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to develop a culture inside of us that looks outside to bring people into the Christ, to the church itself, to church them and to teach them. This ought to give us courage. This ought to give us hope for every day. This ought to also give us pause when we say making disciples must be somebody else's job. It's not mine. All authority has been given to him. And he says, us, we make disciples. Christ is the greatest authority in the universe. Flip down to the bottom piece of bread in verse 20. "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." You remember in the Christmas story sermons, I told you that whenever you see that word "behold," remember that is sort of a Hebrew phraseology for saying, "Hey, hey, 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 y'all." It's not just "behold." We don't talk like that, do we? You don't hear people say "behold" very much. It is a word that is put there to get your attention. It's "listen up." We had a choir director in Florida, and that was her phrase. She said, "Listen up, people." I don't know why she called us people all the time. She brought a gun in one time. We did listen to her quite a bit. She was tough. But this is the authority coming and saying, "Now listen, listen, when you're going, listen, when you're churching, when you're discouraged, listen, there is no time, no time at school, there is no time at home, there is no time in your bed at night, there is no time when He is not with you. I am with you always." Some people have said that this particular commission is just to those 11 disciples. Here's the proof that it's not. Look at the last phrase. "To the end of the age." No, that's for us too. There is never a time when His authority is not with you. There is never a time that He is not with you. And when I am afraid to say things about spiritual issues to people out there, maybe they'll make fun of me. Maybe it'll be unsuccessful. Maybe I'll stumble over my words. I won't know how to say it right. Maybe I'll do more harm than good. I need to remember, He is there. He planned every meeting that we have for every moment of every day. He is always there to help. And more importantly, as you stumble around trying to tell somebody the gospel, invite somebody to church, hand them some literature, or give them a testimony of how prayer helped you, and you stumble, you do it every different kind of wrong, All authority has been given unto Him, and He is with you, and He can take every little effort of yours and make it into something electric in the life of somebody else. You don't have to be slick. You don't have to be a great salesman. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have a seminary degree. All you need is His authority and His presence. I know that I have told you this story more than twice. I know I have. That's what happens. But it's my favorite story about this particular promise. In the King James language, you know at the end of verse 20, and it says, "And lo," that's the way it translated, "Idu, lo, I am with you always." It's my favorite story. I know. Some of you could tell it too. But there was a Chinese young man who had come to Christ, and he was going out witnessing to everybody. He was witnessing to everything that moved. And finally the missionary said, "How in the world do you have such courage?" And he said, "Well, my name is Lo. And Lo, I am with you. I'm right there in the Bible." Well, put your name in there. Put your name in there. And Randy, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the age. The obvious question I have for you as we close is this. First of all, let's make first things first. Are you a disciple? If you're not a disciple, I'm here to do what God has called me to do, for the Holy Spirit to make you a disciple. It is our purpose to enlist you. You can sign up here, so to speak. We offer you forgiveness, heaven, Jesus Christ, and we call you to be a follower, a communer, a learner, someone who will be enrolled into the job of being a disciple. That's what it means. And this discipleship family goes on forever. And we offer it to you today. All the while I'm saying this, I'm thinking of whether I've said it exactly right or not. Whether I've got enough information into the sermon. And you're hoping I have, because time's almost up. And yet, what I have learned in Romans 9 and what I've learned in Ephesians 1 makes me realize that all authority belongs to Him and He is with me. And right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I am confident that the Holy Spirit can bring you to understanding at this very moment, even with the clumsiness of the one who brings the message. And I'm not as clumsy as others. But boy, I have seen some clumsy preachers. And I have seen some clumsy evangelists. I have seen a guy share the gospel with somebody. We got in a conversation one time. And it was so bad after he did it. After he finished talking to the guy. I said, I don't know if the gospel was there or not. I don't even know what he was talking about. The other guy came to Christ. It was enough. Is it enough today? Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Christian, let's keep our church on the mission. Let's make sure we're doing it. But let's wonder about our culture. Do we have the culture of facing outward? Do we have a culture and a heart whereby our heart is breaking for those on the outside? Well, we could put a program in, but I'd rather there be a culture. A culture whereby each and every individual walks out of this door and says, "How can I help make disciples this week?" And who sees the person at work and wonders where that person's going to spend eternity. If you're convinced that there is a heaven, and if you're convinced there is a hell, and you're convinced that Jesus is an authority and He is with you, who this week will you speak to? How will you be involved in this effort? Let's pray. Well, God our Father, we ask You that we might be about our business. Father, we trust that we have been for these 195 plus years. And we ask You, Father, that You further would help us to continue to be about our business. Not to let us get sidetracked into other things. And yet, Father, as we're so proud of ourselves for not being sidetracked, help us to more accurately and better do the job you've given us to do. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the powerful gospel. Help us individually to find ways to let it work into our conversations daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.